Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
As you can see on the screen here this morning, we are going to be doing another round of our communal interpretation today for our visitors who are new this morning. We do this thing on a somewhat regular basis, not every Sunday, but Sunday by any means, but every now and again we like to just get around the text and respond together, sharing observations and questions that come up. So we're going to be doing our typical five-question model with the what do we like, what do we dislike, what is confusing or strange, what are we learning about God, and what are we learning about ourselves. We are approaching the end of our study of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and I hadn't yet done one of these for this letter, so I figured, well, we got to get it in now before we finish up. But before we share, I want to read this text one more time. And I'm actually going to read it in a slightly different version. It's helpful for us to read from different translations as we're reading scripture, because sometimes a different translation may reveal different nuance or interest in the text. It might signal, hey, there are words or phrases that one translation interpreted one way, while a different translation did a different way. And you can say, oh, there must be something going on there underneath the text in the Greek or in the Hebrew that this is bringing out, so you can kind of get more nuance to those words there. So I want to invite you, even as we're reading the version that I've chosen here, if you have a favorite version, either on your phone or a physical Bible, I'd invite you to bring it out. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and just to kind of join along as we are reading and compare as we go. I'm going to read from one of my new favorite translations, the First Nations Version, which is actually specifically designed to be translated with indigenous peoples in mind from the Americas. And their kind of particular dialectical habits, as one of the things I love the most is when they talk about the way they translate names for people and places, often show the deeper meaning behind those names, which is a thing that's shared in common both between Native American tribes and Eastern culture, where there's oftentimes very deep meaning in those names. And so I wanted to choose that for today. And in particular, I want to actually bring us back to the very beginning of this letter before we get into our text for today. I'm going to read verse 1, just from 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, chapter 1, where it says, from small man, being Paul, Forest Walker, being Silvanus, and he gives honor, who is Timothy, to the sacred family that gathers in the village of false victory. Village of false victory. I thought that was really intriguing as I was reading through this letter in this translation. And I was really intrigued by that name, the village of false victory. Does anybody have any idea why they might have translated it that way? Any historians? I was actually really intrigued. I was trying to, is there anything about Thessalonica that could have been a reason why they would translate it this way, the village of false victory? And what I could find was actually really confusing to me, because all that I could find was that they were known for their military prowess. That actually, Thessalonica or Thessaloniki gained its status as a free city, or even known as the first city of Macedonia, because they had been really helpful to Rome in conquering Philippi. So they were known for their military prowess, for their help to the Roman Empire. And yet here, they are it's translated as the village of false victory. And as I looked more at some of the other letters in the First Nations version, the way they translate place names of these different churches, it seems like there's a pattern that Terry Wildman, the one who's the primary interpreter or translator for this, is not just looking at the direct correlation of the meaning of a name, and not just looking at their historical things, but also a theological component of what does it mean from God's perspective. And maybe as you see in the meaning of the letter that Paul or others are writing to these churches. So as they're thinking and reflecting upon their military prowess, it seems as if he is saying it's not really a true victory. It's a false or illusory sort of victory. The might and the power that has been displayed by this city. This is going to become kind of important for our passage today, which is why I wanted to highlight. So with all that context in mind, let's get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to pray for us, and we will read through the text and ask our questions. What do we like, dislike, confusing or strange? What are we learning? Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect upon your word together today, we pray that you might help us to know you more. Would your spirit, just as you have inspired this text, would you illumine it for us, help us to share with one another words and questions and things that might help us to understand you more, come to a deeper knowledge of you together, that we might follow you more faithfully. We pray this in your wonderful and holy name. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now, my sacred family members, we have no need to write to you about the times and seasons that have been set in place by our Creator. For you know very well that the day of our honored chief will come without warning, like a thief in the night. At a time when people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come down on their heads, like the pains of birth that come upon a woman with child, and there will be no way to escape. But that day should not catch you off guard like a thief in the night. For you, my sacred family members, are children of the light. You belong to the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So let us not fall asleep as others do. Instead, we should stay sober and alert. For it's during the night that people sleep or get drunk. But since we are children of the day, let us walk in sobriety and put on faith and love as a breastplate. And for a headdress, let us put on the hope of being set free and made whole. For the great Spirit has not chosen us as targets for his great anger, but as targets for his great love. He will set us free and make us whole through our honored chief, Creator sets free. It's Jesus, the chosen one. He died for us so that we might live together with him, whether we remain alive until he comes or have died and walked on. So encourage each other and help each other grow strong, just as you are already doing. So, let's share together this morning. Let's start with that. What do you like from this text? Anything that you just notice or observe that you, I like. Diane. We're also, Rudy's going to bring the microphone around to everyone so our friends at home can hear comments that are made. So, Diane.
I really like the verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up.
Yes. It's not just say encouraging words, but it's this activity that helps to really build each other up and edify one another. That's great. What else? Brenda.
I like the assurance in verses 9 and 10 that God has good plans for us, and among those good plans is that we will always be with him.
Amen. That's good. What else? Anything else we like? I like also the beginning of this. This is not the first time we've heard this in this letter. He says, I have no need to write to you about this thing. He's said that several times so far, that he's basically reminding them of things they already know and even encouraging them, I see you doing this well. And so Paul feels confident that the Thessalonians know and remember quite a lot of things, which is a good thing. He doesn't always say that about some of the churches he writes to. Sometimes he has a lot to tell them about, a lot to remind them of. But so it's a good thing to see of a church that is really doing well, and they are remembering a lot of things, even if they do have some gaps in their knowledge and their behavior still. I like that. Anything else that we like? Another thing that I'll note that I really enjoy from this is some of the direct parallels that come. Even though this is talking about Jesus' return and end times things can be kind of weird passages in the Bible, but as Paul is talking here, there are many direct parallels to Jesus' own teachings on the subject. I think it's in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12, maybe. Jesus says many of these same things, using the imagery of a thief in the night and the imagery of even, a pregnant woman, the kind of expectation of that, even while it will have pain, but it's coming with certainty. A lot of this image he's drawing directly from Jesus' teaching. I like that. Anything else? Yeah, Paul.
I like how he's they know this already, but it's reinforcing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's helpful to know that even though there are some things that aren't new news, it's still helpful and valuable and edifying to remind people of it. Right? I have to think about that almost every Sunday, where sometimes I'll read a passage and I'm like, is this? We already know all this stuff, right? But it is really important for us to stay grounded and have reminders of God's Word and the things that He has taught us. What else?
And the purpose that seems the Paul has here is, to be encouraged.
Yes.
Not to, to instill.
Yes.
Sometimes we hear, especially in
the night. Yeah. Yes.
We always
Yeah.
But I think that the point here is, so there is some, sometimes bad, but the point here is not.
Yes.
And then continue to.
Yeah.
And it's almost like, that is the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of imagery here that people have used in ways to kind of generate alarm for people or try to scare people. And some of the images directly, when you just think about them on their face, like a thief in the night, that is not something that's comforting particularly, right? It's an image that can bring alarm. But when we realize, I agree with you, I like this, that it's set in this context of encouragement, right? That that he's talking about something for which the Thessalonian believers and all believers can know that we are children of the light. We have an idea of what to expect. We have comfort that's awaiting us, even as difficult things are coming. Right? That's good. Let's maybe train. Oh, Hank, you have another thing here.
Well, I like in here how he's given us our faith and the love for each other as the defense.
Yeah.
We have a breastplate to defend us, a helmet
to
defend us.
Yeah.
So he's given us the tools to endure and to encourage each other through this time as we're waiting.
Amen. That reminds me also, there was something about his usage of that I thought was really intriguing, because many of us know the armor of God passage in Ephesians, right? So he's drawing a similar thing here, although Thessalonians would have been written earlier. So this is his first outworkings of that idea, right? But he doesn't do the full list that we see in Ephesians. Instead, we just see breastplate, we see helmet, and he uses that kind of trifecta that we see elsewhere of faith, hope, and love. I like the blending of those two ideas there. Anything that we dislike from this passage? Remember, this is a question that sometimes it's like, are we allowed to not like anything? There are some things that are intentionally supposed to stir up emotion in us. And also it's helpful for us to identify those things so we can know, is there anything that I'm just not understanding correctly or that I need to kind of get in line with where Scripture's coming from? Anything we dislike? Gene?
Well, it's always whenever we're talking about the day of the Lord, Christ coming, it's never comfortable to think about, you know, the thief in the night and some of the things that are happening at the same time.
Yeah.
Where do I fall in that?
Yeah, the uncertainty of where am I in the midst of all of this. Yeah, that. I think that's supposed to generate a little discomfort for us. So that's good, yeah. What else? Being uncomfortable or that you dislike? Brenda.
Well, I think we all like peace and security or safety.
Yeah.
And we don't like sudden destruction and labor pains and stuff like that, even though, I mean, they always use labor pains as something that's difficult now, but will have an eventual good result, like a baby.
Yeah.
But still, nobody likes labor pains.
Yes. And, you know, in this context, as Paul is writing to them, they are already in the midst of a lot of difficulty and trial. He's been talking to them about that. Passages like this and like in Revelation and other places where it can have very apocalyptic language. We sometimes forget when we live in times of relative comfort and safety that these passages are actually very comforting and encouraging for people under fire. When you are already experiencing hardship, experiencing suffering, martyrdom even, that the idea that Jesus is coming and he's going to put all things back to right, there will be a final judgment. There will be a vindication of the just, and there will be a judgment of the unjust. That is incredibly good news when you are in a time that is really hard. But it's in the times when we're pretty comfortable, relatively, that all of a sudden these passages start becoming a little less comforting for us. And so they challenge us. They make us think, well, where are we going to fall in the midst of this? So it's helpful to remember what would have been weird to them. You know, we ask, what do I like? What do I dislike? For the Thessalonians, we might ask, what would they have liked about this? What might they have disliked or been confused by? Or what questions would have been flagged for them? So that's helpful for us to weigh in tension as we react to the past. Anything else? Dislike? Or maybe we can even start thinking about anything confusing from the text. Bob. Yes, yeah.
I'm sorry, this discussion about peace and security, many of the other passages in the Bible seem to have more tumultuous times or insecurity, where there's all sorts of terrible things happening, and this seems to portray a very different picture. That's a little, I wonder about the contrast.
Yeah, it's a good point. Or some commentators that were noting on that line there, peace and safety that it mentions in quotes oftentimes in our translations, that was very likely a thing people did hear, even as a slogan at that point. And it would have maybe been particularly specifically applicable to the Thessalonians, as they were really cozy up to the Roman Empire. And if you're a historian, you know the idea of Pax Romana or the peace of Rome. Right? That through their military might and conquest, they were able to have a form of peace, right? Through strength, projected strength. And so Paul could very well be saying here, you're hearing people say, peace and safety, don't worry, we've got everything under control. But that is a false victory, maybe as translated from First Nations version, or it's illusory. Not real, it's not reliable, the peace and safety that comes just from that kind of military might. What else is confusing or strange here? Anything that you note? Sir? Maybe if you remember from last week, Paul used the asleep and awake language a lot in that chapter as well, but in a very different way. Right? And so that might be a little confusing as we think about what he was just talking about at the end of chapter 4, those who have fallen asleep as being those who have died, who have passed on. And those who were awake were those who were still remaining with us here today. Now he's using asleep and awake in a very different way, right? Asleep is those people who are unaware of everything that is going on. And those who are awake are those who have their eyes open and they are alert and they are ready and seeing what's going on around them. That's a little confusing. It's a little clarified because he's actually using two different words in the Greek. In the chapter 4, he's using koimao, probably pronouncing that wrong, and which is often used in this kind of euphemistic sort of way about those who have passed on or who have died. And in chapter 5, he's using a word kathudo, more literally means asleep, but in a metaphorical way, he's using it here about those who are unaware. The more confusing thing is that at the end of this passage in chapter 5, in verse 10, it says, he died for us that we might live together with him, whether we remain alive or have, well, he uses it differently in this translation. Can you bring up the NIV in verse 10? Back a little further. Yeah, but go one more slide over. Yeah, he died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And here he's using the same word kathudo that he has for the entirety of chapter 5, even though he seems to be using it in the way that he did in chapter 4, those who are alive or dead. So that is something that, I'll be honest with you, I never really resolved this week as to what exactly Paul is saying here. Because it makes more sense if we think about those who are alive or dead. But he has spent this entire chapter talking about how we ought to be aware. We ought to have our eyes open so that we can see. And now here he's saying he's using the same word, kathudo, whether we are aware or unaware that we might live together with him. I'm confused by that. Brenda, do you have a thought? An answer to me? That'd be helpful.
Well, in verse 10, since he's, whether we are awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. So whether you're awake or asleep, you'll be saved.
Yeah.
So I think it means dead or alive rather than aware or unaware, because some of the folks who are unaware probably will not be saved.
Yeah, I mean, and the live together with him really seems like it's going back to the theme of chapter 4. And that's the way that most commentators seem to lean, is to just go ahead and say that he is meaning alive or who have passed on. But yeah, that has a question mark for me, but I agree. That makes sense. Anything else that we're confused by or think is strange? What do we learn about God from this? We chew on this together. What observations are you making that tell us more about who Jesus is, who God is, how we can relate to him?
Verse 9 says that speaks a lot to me.
Mm.
Let's see if I can read it. Okay. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath.
Mm.
So a lot of people are stuck with how angry is God at someone or
yeah.
some movement or whatever. But instead, God's intentions are very affirming for humanity.
Yes, that's good. What else are we learning about God? Hank and Paul. You guys can fight over who goes first.
I would say this kind of goes with the previous question in terms of being in this space between Christ being here bodily and Christ being with us bodily again.
Yeah.
Kind of an Advent thing of
yeah.
we're here in this time where God's still with us.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that.
Yes. Yeah.
Sort of echoing on what Paul just said, he has given us the means, the defense to continue to remain awake and alert
yes.
and so on through our community here, through the love of each other, the hope that we have
yeah.
in each other and building each other up.
One of the other insights I loved looking at it this week, in the Ephesians text when it talks about the armor of God, it says, therefore put on the armor of God. Here it says, having put on the armor of God. It's already on you. And it kind of gives this this connotation that God has already equipped you with the things that you need. And so I get this image of, like, he's saying, listen, you've been outfitted already with faith and hope and love. You've been given the things that you need. So don't go asleep while you're already ready for this. Instead, be active and ready, aware of what's going on around you. So, yeah, he's already done the work for us, the hard stuff. We don't have to do it ourselves. He has done it for us. So we just need to be aware and ready. Anyone else? How about things we learn about ourselves? Our take-home applications. There's a response you have individually, or just you're learning about humanity in general. Diane, yeah.
Well, I guess I like the thought of us encouraging one another, because I want to be an encourager. I don't want to be someone who cuts people down. I want to be someone who builds people up. And I keep getting hit, but I mean, ever since I was a kid, I was this way. But for instance, this week, my brother and sister and I have a group text, and they were getting in a discussion of how, you know, a friend's grandchild was in jail, and they were saying all these horrible things. And I just couldn't engage at all in that. I just remained completely in silence, because I don't want to be critical of anyone.
Yeah.
I want to encourage.
Yeah. And there's an amazing difference that happens when there's even one person who can kind of turn the tide in the conversation, right? And especially if you have more than one person who can be voices of encouragement, it really makes all the difference. What else? Application points for us, Bob.
Well, this challenges me in terms of what messages do we listen to?
Yeah.
Are we listening to the peace and security messages? Are we listening to the Lord's message of be alert, be aware, be sober, be awake?
Yes, yeah. And that is a common theme throughout the prophets as well, right? That, we like to listen to news comforting. We like to receive that kind of... It's difficult to receive news that is challenging. News, particularly, not just whether it is be ready or you don't have to worry about it, but particularly when it challenges our preconceived notions about things, right? When we have to do something to change. I've always told people, if you are hearing a message that is proclaiming itself to be prophetic, and you're trying to discern whether or not there's any truth to this or not, a good litmus test, there's a lot of litmus tests you can use for that, but one good litmus test is to say, is this something that is challenging me to be more like God? Or is it something that is comforting me that I don't need to change anything about my lifestyle? Because if it's the latter, then maybe have a heavy dose of skepticism about it. If it's all about how the world outside around you is bad, but there's nothing wrong with you, be a little skeptical. But if it is something that is inviting you to remember the Word of God and to be faithful to it and the message of the Lord, even if it's something that seems far-fetched, then maybe give it some consideration and let it align, hold it up to Scripture. Is this something that I should be listening to? Any other words, application, things we're learning? Going back onto the theme of Advent, Paul, as you were sharing, as we are walking into this Advent season, which is not just about remembering Christ's incarnation and his birth, but also us preparing ourselves and remembering that he's coming again, his return, his second coming. We often will frame Advent season. Most of my life, I've heard of going into Advent season thinking about waiting, the idea of waiting, having patience. But this year, I have another word that I want us to consider. As we are thinking about this season of waiting, I would like us to be asking, what are we yearning for? What is the desire of our heart that in the middle of waiting, we're hoping to see on the other end? Are we just hoping for comfort? Are we just hoping for good things? Or are we hoping for God Himself in our midst? What are the things that we are yearning for in our lives? Is the longing of our heart oriented in the right direction? That's what I want to leave us on today. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, kind Father, our good Savior, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you challenge us, and that as we come to your word and share observations and questions with one another, that we see things that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. We do receive both this challenge and encouragement, Lord, for us to have our eyes open. That you have already given us and equipped us with all the things that we need. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us faith and hope and love. So help us to be awake, Lord. To be aware. To see what you want us to see. To have our hearts and our spirits oriented in the right direction. Help us to know what we ought to be yearning for in our lives, Lord. We pray this all in your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.